Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
We're going to mix up the service a little bit today, throw you off your game a little bit. Before we get to the messenger, let me just ask you, was anybody sad that I wasn't here to give me a hard time last week about my Buckeyes losing? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, okay. Appreciate your honesty. I will tell you, I think it's God's grace on my life. Because he wanted me to be able to relate with my people here. And so, it's true though, you know. Hey, we have been talking about risk in the last couple of weeks, and today I want to continue thinking about what is this risk, this hearing the Lord's voice and stepping out of obedience, this kingdom risk. Before we get to the text today that we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. Before we get there, I want us to take a step in corporately, take a step of risk this morning. This month is Breast Cancer Awareness Month, and so I've just been just weighing on me and thinking about the people I've known that have battled or are currently battling this incredibly, just from the pit of hell disease that we call cancer. And I've just been stirred up to say, you know what, today I want it to be different. I want us to put cancer on notice this morning that God is able. He is able. Amen to that. Anybody else agreeing with me today in their faith? So here's what I want to do first. If you have in the past gone through cancer and now you are cancer free, I just want you for a second just to pop up to your feet. If you had cancer and now you're cancer free, I want you to pop up to your feet real quick. Just go ahead and pop up to your feet. Stay up. So stand up for a second. Love it. So stay up to your feet. Now here's what I want to do. Secondly, if you know somebody personally, like I'm not saying like my aunts, nephews, boyfriends, cousin, like not that, but if you know somebody personally who has battled cancer and is now cancer-free, I just want you to pop up to your feet just for one second. Just pop up to your feet if you know somebody who has battled cancer and has come out on top, right? And so I just want you to, for a second, you know, to take a look around the room. Everybody just take a look at the room. I know I'm asking you to make eye contact in church. It's really weird, but just go ahead. Just look around the church. I want you to see all the people that are standing up, okay? And let this be a testimony that God is able, right? Every person is a walking testimony. Yeah, give it up for that. God is able. All right, so let that stir our faith that we have plenty of walking testimonies of people that have had victory over cancer. So now here is the risk. We're going to step in corporately. If you currently are battling cancer in any way, you've got a report from the doctor, maybe you're getting chemo, maybe you're about ready to get chemo, maybe you've tried something and it didn't work, or you're trying something new, I'm going to ask you to take a big step of faith, and I want you to just pop up to your feet real quick. If you are currently in the battle with cancer, I just want you to pop up to your feet real quick. Yeah, love it. Bless you. So here's what I want to do now. If you know somebody, once again, personally, you know what's going on in their life, what kind of cancer it has, I want you to pop up to your feet just real quick. If you know somebody personally who's in the midst of a battle with cancer this morning, I just want you to pop up to your feet, okay? Yeah. And so here's the reality, man. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that Jesus is restoring. He's renewing. And we're just asking this morning with as little or as much faith as we have that God would bring healing. And so here's what I want you to do. If you're standing right now, thank you for taking that risk. I want you to, if you're standing on behalf of somebody else or if you have cancer, I want you to take your hand wherever the central part of the cancer is. So wherever it is on the body of the person that you're standing in for. So if you're standing wherever that cancer is, brain, wherever it is, put your hand over top of wherever that area is, okay? And we together as a church are going to pray because this is what we see the church do. We pray and believe together. This is beautiful community right here. And so I want you to keep your hand wherever it is in the body where the cancer is. And as we're doing this, I just want you to close your eyes. Everybody, just be praying with me. Close your eyes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to envision right now, in your mind's eye right now, I want you to envision the love of Jesus flowing through your hand and attacking the cancer right now. I just want you to picture it in your mind right now. We would see the reality that is not reality yet. We would have this hope, this faith of what we can't see, but yet we can imagine it. I want you to see that. And I want you to just imagine that Jesus' love is flowing through you and that he's bringing wholeness and healing right now. If it's you or if the person you're standing, I just want you to just imagine that right now. Father, right now, we invite your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was upon Jesus to heal, The Spirit that you've given us a salvation, the Spirit that you fill us with to walk in confidence, to give testimony of the Father, to point people to Jesus, to do the wonders and signs that you did while you walked this earth, Jesus. So right now, we just come into agreement that you are for healing, that you are a God of restoration. And so right now, even as we're speaking out in prayer, each one of us gathered together praying, and as much or as little faith as we have, we just believe, Lord, that you are actively working in each person that's standing up and the person they're standing before. So we just say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Simply put, we don't need a lot of words. We just say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Cancer, bow at the name of Jesus. Jesus, make much of your name. Pour out your love through the Spirit, even as we say this right now. Amen, amen. Let's give it up for Jesus for hearing our prayers. Love it, bless you, bless you, bless you. You guys gonna go ahead and have a seat. Thank you for taking a step of risk where we're stepping into the unknown, something we can't control, right? So what we did just there corporately is we stepped out on a limb and said, you know what? I can't say what's gonna happen. I don't know, but I'm gonna trust God. That's a beautiful risk that we are called to take as followers of Jesus. This is where the fruit is, out on the branch, where we're stepping out into the unknown. And so today, we're going to continue talking about risk, but we're going to talk about something a little bit, maybe not where you would connect risk. Today, I want to talk about worship. I want to talk about worship. Now, worship is oftentimes thought of as that hour that we have in church where we're raising our hands, we're singing, and we're reading the scriptures, and we're praying, and that is worship. So hear me right. That is worship, but that is a very narrow element to worship. There are infinite ways to worship God. Do you know that? Infinite ways. There's so many ways, because here is what worship is, and I want you just at least to have some kind of working definition. Worship is giving worth or giving value to someone with your words or with your actions. This is what worship is. Much bigger than just singing, although it includes singing. It's labeling, it's ascribing, it's giving worth or value to something or someone with our lives, with our words. And I'll tell you why I want to talk about it, because worship is risky because it costs us something. Anytime something costs us, it's going to be risky. And so here's the thing about worship. It's risky because it costs us something, because here's what has to happen. If we're going to worship, guess what has to happen? I've got to take myself out of the number one position, and I got to put God there. And I don't know about you, but to me, that takes some risk to say, you know what, God, I'm going to put you above everything else, and I'm going to come somewhere down below that. See, the essence of worship is not about you. It's about the one that's worthy. That's what worship is. And so today I want to look at worship, and I want to learn some things specifically through a story that we see in Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 7. Now Jesus has been walking the earth up until this point. He has been healing people. He's been proclaiming this amazing good news of the kingdom of God, that it's here and now. He's raising people from the dead. He's also making some friends that the religious leaders don't really like that much. And so at this point, Jesus is being considered a drunk. People are saying, man, is he a drunk? He's eating with a bunch of people that are drunks. And so they're trying to put Jesus in a box. Bad idea, by the way, to put Jesus in a box. And so this is where they're at. They're criticizing Jesus. They're coming against Jesus. The religious leaders are catching wind that say, hey, what this guy's doing, I don't know, this may impact my life, and so we need to really be careful, and let's try to snuff this out before it gets going. And it's in this moment that we pick up in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, it says, one of the Pharisees, the one that was criticizing, one of that group, they asked him to eat with him, asked Jesus, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Can we just stop there, and let's be encouraged that the same people that were criticizing Jesus, when they invited Jesus in, Jesus willingly went in. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Savior? That if we would invite him into the areas of our life that we think have it all together, or if we invite Jesus into the areas of life that we don't want anybody to know about, guess what Jesus does? He says, you know what? I got your RSVP, or I got your invitation. I'm RSVP and I'll be there with you. That is the Savior that we have. He enters into any area of our life, any person in this room's life, if we would just invite him. He would step in. And so he steps into these Pharisees, the religious leaders' house. Verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now let me just talk right there. Most scholars believe this lady, her occupation was a prostitute. Or at the very least, her lifestyle was a pretty promiscuous lifestyle. And so she has this understanding in these circles that that is who she is. And so this woman of the city, this sinner, is seen in that light, okay? So this woman, she hears that Jesus is reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. And so she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing with him, or behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. What we're going to see today is this is an amazing picture of worship, because here's what the first thing we got to recognize about worship. Worship begins with humility. Worship always begins with humility. And I love the picture that we have of humility with this lady. That if you can just picture for a moment this power player's are having this party. They invite Jesus. We don't know exactly their hearts behind it, but they invite Jesus, and they're all reclining at a table. Now, this isn't like Lazy Boy recliners. This is more like this. It's like there was probably like a 10-inch table, like about this high, and so they would have been eating and kind of leaning on their shoulder, and the feet of Jesus would have been behind him. So he's having a conversation, a very intimate gathering, conversations happening, his feet are back here, and it's in this place that this woman of the city, she enters into the room, by the way, wasn't invited. So she's humble, but she's also bold, which is not against each other in the scriptures. She steps into this room and she takes the position of the lowest person in the room, because the scriptures are clear that even Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, what was he doing? He was serving them. He was taking a posture of humility and serving the disciples, because the lowest person in the hierarchy of the room in status would always be the person that would wash the feet of the guests. And so she willingly steps into this room and she takes the position right behind the feet of Jesus. And she gets down and her tears of joy and gratitude are streaming upon the feet of Jesus, so much that she takes her hair and she is actually cleaning off all the junk on his feet where he had been walking around in sandals. Now, ladies, just think about that. That's a big deal, right? She's taking her hair and cleaning off the feet of Jesus. And she's posturing herself in a position of humility. And this is where we see worship begin. Posture of humility. Now, what is humility? We need to make sure we understand that. Here's how we usually define humility. Humility is having a proper perspective of who God is and who I am, right? Who is God? God is God, and I'm not God. If I have that view, then there's a good chance that I'm somehow going to be walking in humility. Now, here's what we do sometimes. We think of humility the opposite of pride. And pride, we oftentimes think of thinking ourselves too much, right? And you're right. You can't walk in humility and think yourself too high. But I'll tell you where I see pride often attack, especially those in the church, is that we think of ourselves too low, which, by the way, is prideful just as much. And here's why this keeps us from worshiping, because if we think of ourselves too high above God, even though we would never say it, sometimes we do that. If we think of ourselves above God, then guess what? We're probably not going to worship someone who we think we're above. But also, if we think we're too low, that we couldn't receive God's love, or that he wouldn't receive me, he wouldn't talk to me, if I see God that way, guess what? I'm probably not going to worship that God either. So we see, if we're going to worship, genuinely worship, it begins with humility. And I would say the thing that keeps us from worshiping most often is that it's our pride. It's our pride. And where pride comes in most often, I think, at least in my life, is this desire to please other people. Anybody else would say that they have that in them, that flesh? Yeah, we got a couple honest people, right? And here's the thing, this is our flesh. We always want to please other people. We want to look good in the eyes of other people. I'm telling you, this is the one thing that's going to keep us from living a life of worship, caring what other people think about us, right? This is reality. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I got to fight this all the time, because here I am. I get up here and I share my heart. I pour out my heart, what I feel like the Lord's teaching me on a Sunday morning. And then guess what? I know about 2,000 people are analyzing what I say. And I don't mind that, but here's what I got to do every week is I got to die to myself. I can't think, man, did that person like me? Did they like what I said? Or did they not like what I said? Or that person, they looked really mad when I was talking. Or that person fell asleep. Yeah, I'm talking to you, by the way. No, I'm just joking. And I can easily go down this line of trying to please people. Every one of us have this opportunity, and we fight this all the time. And so what I have to do after a Sunday, when somebody comes up and says, hey, what'd you think of the day? Here's how I have to honestly answer. My question to God, was I obedient today? No matter how many people came forward and said, good job, Derek. No matter how many people came down and get prayer, no matter what happened in the service, my question I got to ask is, was I obedient to what God called me to do, right? And in that, then I can worship because I'm not worried about my pride, my ego. I'm laying it all down. I'm saying, God, you're worthy. You're worthy. Now, how this looks in my life, I was thinking about this point of humility and the beginning of the starting line of worship. I remember in college, you know, I was really, really wrapped up in what people thought of me in college. Way worse than now, if you believe it. And I was in a worship service with a bunch of other college students. My girlfriend, who became my wife, was beside me. My parents were actually there. And there's this worship moment going on. And I just, for the first time really ever, I just felt like the presence of God. And I'm like, man, what is happening? And in this weird moment, I felt like I should raise my hand, which was really weird. Let me just tell you. Like, so I'm thinking, like, I'm not raising my hand. There are people I know here, my girlfriend, other dudes that I know in the back, I'm not raising my hand. And so I'm doing this wrestling thing. But the Spirit of the Lord was really just on me, and he was pouring out his love. And I'm like, oh my goodness. But I feel like I need to raise my hand. So I'm like slapping my hand, like, get it down. Like, don't do it. And then finally, though, in this moment where I just said, uncle, has anybody ever done that with God, by the way? You just say, okay, God, you got it. I just put my hand up. And I said, I don't care. And as soon as I did that, guess what happened? I started bawling my eyes out. Like, God was like, hey, you thought raising your hand was bad. Now you're crying. And I'll tell you, something broke that day. Something broke in me that day. Because why? Because I worshiped God. Not because I raised my hand, but because I humbled myself and said, God, I don't care what other people think of me. You don't call everybody to raise their hand, but you were calling me in that moment to raise my hand, regardless of my friends, regardless of my girlfriend and my parents. I want to worship you. I want to respond to you because you're worthy, Jesus. And to do that, though, it requires us to begin with humility, proper perspective of who I am and who God is. And that's where we see this woman. She positions herself at the feet of Jesus, going low. And then not only that, does she go low, but she also does this incredible thing that she teaches us about worship. She expresses God's worth in her interaction with Jesus. This is what worship is. It's expressing the worth of God. Now, let me give you a little cultural background. Whenever you had a party, you were a host and you invited people to your home, there were a couple general things that you were to do. Number one is you were to wash their feet, at least have somebody in your home wash your feet. Like I said earlier, it was the lowest person on the totem pole. They would wash the feet, but that was a given. But then also when they came in, you would also take some inexpensive oil and you would put it on their head, because oil then was kind of a medicinal and there was a lot of dust, and so it was actually kind of soothing, but also it was an act of honor and respect to put this inexpensive oil over your guest's head. And what we find out a little bit later is that the guy that invited Jesus didn't wash his feet and didn't even put oil on his head, but this lady who humbled herself and walked in boldness to worship the King Jesus, she comes in, and what does she do? She goes over and she takes her own oil and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. Now it mentions in the text that there was an alabaster flask. Now, this isn't the same flask that you had in college. It's a little different. It's a flask that's made out of a stone. It's kind of a white, kind of a translucent, and it's got like a long neck, so if it spills, it doesn't spill out quickly because the contents within it is worth a lot of money. And so this lady, she takes that thing that she had and she pours it on the feet of Jesus, not even on his head, on his feet. And what is she doing? She's expressing how she views Jesus, that he is worthy not only of her tears, of her hair, of her posture, but he's also worthy of the thing that's most prized to her. What is she doing? She's telling Jesus what he's worth. Now we know this is true. Like if I see a car and it's, let's say, $30,000, if I think it's worth that, guess what? I got to pay that much for it. If I don't think it's worth that, I won't pay it for it. So here's the place that I think we need to hear this a little bit. Is that our view of God is expressed in how we worship. How much worth we have for God is seen in how we actually worship God. Now remember, I'm not just talking about raising hand. I'm talking about living a life, right? And I've said this before, but I want to make sure I say it again because we want to hear this all the time because I've heard that Christians have a leak and so we leak slowly. So sometimes you got to refill it. And so here's what worship, the greatest form of worship is what? Obedience. So when I align my life with the life of Jesus and his commands and his ways, what am I doing? I'm saying, Jesus, you are worthy. I'm going to align myself with it, even though my flesh cries out different, even though culture says to do something different. When I align myself with God, it's an expression of worship. And I'm saying, Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy because our worship expresses worth. But what's interesting in this story is as this lady does this, she humbly goes down low and is bold at the same time. She shows Jesus how much he's worth to her. But then something else that happens is that these religious leaders, they're there and they see what's going on and they don't like it very much, do they? And they begin to question, why is Jesus letting this happen? And why is this lady, who invited this lady anyhow? Like, where is she coming from, right? You got to know that was going around. Like, and what we see that they actually become offended. And here's what I want to make sure we get today is that genuine, true worship offends non-worshippers. Genuine worship oftentimes offends non-worshippers, right? So here's how that looks. If you're living your life and you're saying, you know what? God's called me to do something and I step out and do it. I'm what? What is that? It's worship, obedience. And when I do that, I'm gonna tell you there's gonna be people in your life that are offended. When you choose to spend your money in a certain way that is not the way of the world, guess what? There will be people offended. When you choose to change your career and to go a different direction, there will be people that get offended. When you choose to have different people speak into your life and you change who's influencing your life, there will be people that get offended because worship, genuine worship, oftentimes offends non-worshippers. And I don't want you to be surprised because here's the thing. Jesus lived the life of worship. Complete obedience, submission to the Father. Everything he did was out of love and was an act of worship. Everything he did. And let me tell you, there were a lot of people offended by Jesus. A lot of people offended by Jesus. And so I'm going to tell you, if you choose to walk this lifestyle of worship, taking risks to trust God, there are going to be people that get offended in your life. Right? And this is true for Sunday mornings too. Like we, Christians, man, we love to talk about not judging, but man, we are so good at judging, are we not? Like how many of you ever seen somebody worshiping and you're like, man, that just makes me mad. Anybody else? I've been there. You can be honest here, right? And what do? Our first response is to judge somebody else and how they're worshiping the Lord. And I was listening to a pastor. He was at a conference and he was kind of a few rows back and he was a pretty worshipful guy. His church is a really worshipful church, but he's standing there and they're singing songs and there's this lady in front of them that begins to worship God and then she begins to worship God some more and then she begins to kind of get on the ground and worship God and then she's doing, and he's like, man, this is getting a little out of hand, right? Like, why is she doing this? And he begins to get offended a little bit in him. Like, we're past the line of what's good. And it was in that time when he was really starting to be offended at this girl's worship that a woman came up to him that was leading the conference and he said, isn't what she's doing so beautiful? And he's like, yeah, I guess. Yeah. And she said, a couple days ago, she was taken out of a sex trafficking ring. She was addicted to drugs and she met Jesus and is now free. And what you're seeing is her response to who the King is. Wow. See, our first response should not be to criticize other people and how they worship the Lord. Our first response is to say, God, will you increase my love for you so that I could do the same thing? That I would not care what anybody else thinks, but I would not care how people respond, but I would love you, Jesus, and that love would overflow in my response to you. Listen, if you are going to worship, people will be offended, and I don't want to be a church that takes offense. Listen, I know sometimes people raise their hand because they love Jesus, and sometimes they raise their hand because they want to be seen. I get that, and I let God deal with that. Let him hash that out. I just want to choose to believe that God is good and that he's working in somebody's life. That's what I want. Now, we go on the story, and so he's called Simon over. He says, Simon, hey, I got to tell you something. I've noticed some things, and so Simon says, yeah, shoot, go ahead, Rabbi. Tell me what you want to tell me, and then he tells him a parable, and he says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. So a denarii is about a day's wage. So you're talking about 2 years worth of salary versus about a month and a half salary is the difference. It says, when they could not pay, the man canceled the debt of both. And Jesus asked, now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. And then he turned to the woman. Imagine that. He turned to the woman, and he's still speaking to the Pharisee. He turns to the woman, and he says this. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You, Simon, gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. Here's the last thing I want you to write in your notes, and this is really important that we get this, is that our worship is a response to revelation. Our worship is a response to revelation. Now, let me just ask a trick question, so it's a trick question, so be careful. Did this lady, this sinful lady of the city, did she need any more forgiveness than the Pharisee? No. Right? She didn't, right? James chapter 2, I think it's verse 10, says that if you have failed in one law, if you've transgressed one law, you are guilty of them all. And so guess what that means? Everyone in this room is on the same playing field. Whether I'm a pastor, whether I'm an insurance, whether I'm a teacher, whether I've been walking with Jesus for 30 years, or whether you're still not walking with Jesus, guess what? We are all on the same playing field. We all need forgiveness the same amount. But now what was the difference? See, this woman had a revelation of her need and how Jesus would meet that need. And because she had a revelation experience with Jesus, her response for that revelation was worship. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy of my humility. You're worthy of my life. You're worthy even of something that's of great value to me, and I'm going to lay it down. But the Pharisee, he lacked a revelation from God. He lacked that recognition of his need, and therefore he had minimal understanding of God's love for him. Listen, I don't think that we have a worship issue. I think we have a lack of revelation. If we could only understand the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God just a little bit more, I think our lives would show it in some way. And so I want to challenge you, don't just worship because Derek said to, don't just worship because you're supposed to. Ask God to show you his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness that never fails. And as you experience God for yourself, your own self, you encounter his love, the only response to say, God, you're worthy. You're worthy. So this is what that woman, she experienced Jesus's love, and she couldn't help but say, Jesus, I want to get down on my face before you. I want to touch your feet. I want to kiss you. I want to make much of you, because she'd experienced the love of Jesus. But here's the sad part. That same love of Jesus was offered to the Pharisee. The same love of Jesus was right there at his table. And his lack of receiving this revelation of God, Jesus himself, kept him from receiving the love of God and kept him from really worshiping like this woman did. We're gonna finish up with singing a couple songs here, but before we get that, I just wanna make sure we're all on the same page here, that that Jesus is worthy right now. Right now, he's worthy. And let me tell you why he's worthy. That through Jesus, God created all things. Things seen and unseen. Through Jesus, God holds all things together. Through Jesus, the Father expressed his love for the world. Jesus is our provision, our protector, our strong tower, our refuge. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is God with us and God within us. Jesus is the good shepherd, the Savior, the Messiah, the sinless one, the great inviter, the name above every name, Jesus. While you are still a sinner and an enemy of God, Jesus chose to die for you. And one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And right now, in the heavenlies, where Jesus is on the throne, the Father's there. Right now, the saints that have gone before us, the heavenly beings and the angels, this is what they're doing. They're gladly choosing to bow down before the King to say you are worthy. And this is what they're saying right now without stopping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Worthy is the name of Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy. And they choose to bow down. Why? Why do they do that? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. So worthy. And I pray that even as we sing these songs, that there would be a revelation of the love of God for you. That his forgiveness, just like this woman, is offered to each one of us. And as he gives that revelation, our only role is to receive it and to respond. Jesus, you're worthy. You're worthy. So here's what I want to do. I want you to stand up real quick. And I just want us to center on this truth that today, if you hear nothing else that I've heard, that I've said so far or anything else, I just want you to hear this. Jesus is worthy. And I want us to say that out loud together. If you believe that, I just want you to say out loud together, just corporately, say, Jesus is worthy. Just go ahead. Just say, Jesus is worthy. Just say it louder. Let's say it a little louder. Jesus is worthy. Let's say it a little loud like we mean it. Jesus is worthy. Jesus, you're worthy, Lord. We choose now to say you're worthy. We raise our hands. We live a life that's yielded to you. We lay down our life to say, God, whatever you want, you're so good that we say yes to it. So Lord, as we sing your praises, we join with saints that have gone before, and we join with the heavens today to say, you are worthy, Jesus, you're worthy. Give us a greater revelation of your love. Give us a revelation of your mercy and your grace, your forgiveness. Mark us even right now, Jesus. Mark us right now. Lord, we are different when we encounter your presence, and you are here this morning. You've been moving through the services. You've been moving, and today, right now, in this moment, we are here for a reason. Give your yes. Give your yes, Lord. Jesus, you are the King, and we gladly bow at your feet.